Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to have you here today. I hope that you were able to dance through the raindrops and make it in here today. And we're looking forward to worshiping together. Just want to give you a couple things by way of information and make sure that you're aware a few of the dates and things like that that are coming up. Make sure that you're conscious of these things. And one that is coming soon is a youth leaders meeting coming at 5:45 at the Prairies on September the 6th. And so make sure that youth leaders, you're aware of that. And then there are some other dates there on the back side of that little half sheet of paper that we just want to make sure that you're aware of as things are starting to get ready to kick off here. We have some different ministries, Lord willing, that we're going to be able to get started, and we're excited to be able to do that. I want to mention as well, on the 27th, we are looking to have a baby dedication, a parent-child dedication time. We've had a few that have, in recent days here, have had children. And so if that is something you are interested in doing and you'd like a little more information about that, if that's something that you're curious about, talk with Kelly O'Rear or myself, and we can let you know a little bit what that means, what that looks like here, and what that curtails. And so we'll be doing that on September the 27th. And so looking forward to that time of celebration. There's some other pieces of information there. One thing that I did want to share, and some people have been asking, where are we at with things like our insurance money and things in FEMA? And some have already heard that we did receive a pretty good sizable amount from our insurance. And if you did not, well, we did receive a good sizable amount of insurance money. And but at the same time, there are still some pieces of that that are still out there. And that whole settlement isn't quite done yet. And so we're waiting on those final numbers and then also an itemization of what they're saying has been paid out. So that's why we were a little bit hesitant, because we didn't know if that was going to be coming quickly and then we could just say we're done, or if we're going to have to be lingering a little bit. And so it looks like we're going to be lingering a little bit on the final payments. But we're grateful that we do have pretty much everything in our policy that deals with our building and contents, at least, and then some of our business continuity. And so we've received quite a large sum, and that's helpful because that gives us an understanding of what they were willing to pay. On the FEMA side of things, this is still a matter of prayer. We have actually been able to inquire from our local state representation, as well as in our federal senators and representation, to ask them if they would look into our FEMA situation, because it's not just affecting us. There are two ministries that are also Nashville that are being held up, and really being held up by pretty much the same person. And so we're praying that the Lord would break that loose, and that we would actually be able to get through that phase and get FEMA working, and get everything working together with now what we have in insurance and what we know is coming. So continue to pray about that. And we were talking with some this morning, and so what's going on? I don't see much happening. There is a lot that's going on. The unfortunate thing, that stuff that's going on is stuff you're just not going to see, all right? It's one of those things that's happening kind of behind the scenes, a lot of planning and staging. And there is one other prayer request that is important for our project, and that is stormwater. Never thought I'd be praying about stormwater, but at the same point, we're needing that to be grandfathered, and there's a lot of things that are happening even in our city representation, hopefully this week, getting before the city council to pass an ordinance to grandfather our properties and the other properties around us from the tornado, so that we can not have to make drastic changes to how we handle stormwater. And so at any rate, there's several things like that that's holding us up. But at the same time, a lot of project development, a lot of pieces are getting ready. Lord willing, by October, you're going to start seeing a lot more bulldozing and activity on the property itself. Now, one of the neat things is you're going to be seeing the Children's Center coming to life, and that's going to be happening here in the next few weeks. And we're excited about that. And that means then you're going to start seeing some visualization of what is to come with the rest of the facility. So we'll be sharing some of those details with you, hopefully over the next few weeks as well, so that you can get a little bit of a sense of what things are going to start looking like on the outside, at least, as we're making final touches and things like that on the inside. So working through a lot. So make sure that you continue to pray for this whole project. project. And as always, feel very free to talk with us, talk with any of the Darcy members, and talk with the staff or myself. And we would be more than happy to share things. It's just sometimes we're kind of in these holding patterns of what's visible versus what's happening. But there is a lot that's going on, and I don't mean that in any exaggerated sense. There is a lot of detail that is taking place and shaping. So keep praying for those who are helping us, and we'll continue to appreciate what God brings forward to us. We have several that we're praying for. A few that we want to specifically mention is Renee Bottoms, and she, as most of you are aware, has gone into hospice care, and we need to continue to pray for Rick and Renee, and just remember them, if you would. And then several others, Dr. Price, from what we understand, came through the procedure very well with the pacemaker, and so praise the Lord for that. And then also continue to pray for our missionaries that are moving back and forth in country and heading out, and excited to see what the Lord is going to do as they're released back to go and serve again in their fields. And then also just remember different ones that are going through some serious difficulty and the physical needs, and there's several that's listed there on the sheet that you have hopefully this morning. Well, let's prepare our hearts to worship this morning as we think about the goodness of our God, the greatness of His person, and sense of knowing that He truly is a God that is very much aware and in control, and that control is something that frees us to live in peace and calmness and the joy of His presence. And so let's stand together this morning, and we'll open with a word of prayer, and then Fred and his team is going to come and lead us in our singing portion of worship this morning, as we come ready to worship Him today. Father, we're grateful for this beautiful day. Even though it's rainy, Lord, it reminds us that You are the one that gives to us what we need for those sunny days, for those days when seasons are transitioning and life is happening. And Lord, how everything that You've put into order and the things that You are doing, Lord, it is a wonder to watch how You work and the power of what You've created. And Lord, we're grateful that in your plan and your purpose, You included us. You gave us this opportunity to be able to fellowship and to create a community, a place we call the church, the body of Christ. And I pray that we would enjoy, Lord, what we have here today, this sense of fellowship. I pray that You'll watch over us through this service. Lord, I thank You for those that are part of our fellowship, Lord, but those that are away from us. And Lord, we're reminded of our need to be conscious of them and praying for them and aware of them. And Lord, I just pray for Renee Bottoms. We pray, Lord, for her ongoing battle with her health. And then Lord, even at this point where there seems to be an indication that, Lord, You are bringing things closer and closer to when she will see You. Lord, our prayer is that You would give her strength. And Lord, I pray for Rick. I pray for those who are there to provide assistance. And then, Lord, most importantly, we just ask that You'll make Your presence known in her heart. Lord, we're grateful for allowing Dr. Price to come through the procedure well. And then, Lord, we know that there are others that are on our hearts and minds, thinking of Phyllis, thinking of others, Lord, who are dealing with diagnosis, dealing with different things that have been made aware to them. We pray for Kelly and ask, Lord, that You continue to give him recovery and strength. And Lord, so many that are going through different situations of life. Lord, I pray that You'll prepare our hearts now. May we honor You and glorify You. And Lord, I just pray that You'll help us to leave here with our hearts stirred and encouraged. And Lord, though mindful of the task that You've given to us as the church, prepare our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
As we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord our God. You reign forever, our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations.
Thankful, Lord, for the victory that we have over death, that you conquered the grave. Lord, we're thankful for the power and authority that you have over everything. So as we go about our week, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in sharing the gospel. We have no fear, and we have good news. So help us, Lord, as we do that, we would proclaim your name in a mighty way. For it's in Jesus, our Savior's mighty name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to come into a familiar passage of Scripture here, Matthew chapter 28. In the month of October, it is our hope to instead of a missions conference, more of a missions emphasis, and thinking about the relationship that we have in the sense of the church to missions, to the program, and thinking about this phase of our life and ministry and everything that's involved here. This morning, I'd like for us to start a three-part series that's, Lord willing, if everything stays the way we should hope they are. I would say it's a little dangerous to plan anything in this new reality that we have in these days. But Lord willing, over the next 3 weeks, my hope is to talk about, in many ways, what we would call really the vision of the church. And thinking about the vision of the church then puts us into an opportunity to think about what it is then that we have as our responsibility as the body of Christ in Corona days and in pandemics and in riots and rage and in election periods and inside of whatever's going on in your world, whether it's jobless or it's job filled or whether it's busy, retirement, whatever. It's the idea then, how do I fit inside of God's economy, God's plan and purpose where I find myself today? And thinking about that, I want to go to Matthew 28 and talk this morning as the first thought here about the church, and that is a vision of the commission. And we find here in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, this powerful statement that Christ gives to us. And he says here in Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Let's pray and dedicate some time here to this thought this morning. Father, I ask that as we open your word today, that you'll help us as we walk through and work through these things. And Lord, I pray that we would look at these verses again, a little bit afresh and anew, to think about this as more than just something that a missionary would talk about in reaching the world. But Lord, how is it that we're reaching our locale? What are we doing with the people that you bring into our sphere of influence? How do we take our lives and allow our lives to touch other lives? And what is the sense of the purpose of the church, this body that you have created here called Grace Baptist Church locally, this church that we come to, that we attend, that we find is part of our duty and our responsibility? And so, Lord, I pray that you'll encourage our discussion on these things in our minds and our hearts, asking ourselves where we fit in these situations of life. So guide us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So here we are as a church, and thinking about this as a church, thinking about the place that we find ourselves, and many times what I can say is that it is good for us as assembly, as a congregation at times, to kind of check up on things within our own ministry, to make sure that we are not drifting, which the natural course of life is. I can remember, I appreciate Fred Bennett. He's constantly trying to get me to go fishing with him, and I love Fred to death, but fishing is not my number one passion, and I'm sorry. I know there's John back here and a few other people and things like this, and I've already turned you off, and you're getting ready to leave and abandon the church because your preacher doesn't fish. But at the same time, what I will tell you is that I'm not really a shore fisherman, but I like getting on a boat. I do enjoy being on a boat because, for me, I stink at fishing, and it's at least there's something else to do out there. But it's a neat thing. My father-in-law used to have boats all the time. He did charter businesses of fishing, and he went bass fishing and did tournaments and all this stuff. And so for years, he owned a really nice bass boat. And we'd go out, and he lives in Minnesota where they claim there's a lot of lakes up there. And so we would go out and we would fish, and he's doing his ripping, wrapping, flipping, jigging, flopping, flooping, and everything else he's doing. And I'm sitting there just trying to figure out which wind to keep from getting tangled up in and throwing in so I don't snag him on something and things like this. And we're out there and we're doing our thing, and then before long you look up and you're like, whoa, wait a minute, how did we get here? We've drifted. We've got to get the trolling motor in, put the motor down. We have to move because we're getting up in the weeds. We're going close to shore, or we're getting out beyond where the fish are and things of this nature. And what I find is so many times that's what happens in the life of a church. We get busy. We get to doing things, and it's all good stuff. We're fishing. We're doing these things called ministry, and we're so caught up in it that sometimes we need to get our eyes up and think about, okay, have we drifted? Are we missing the mark? Are we in some ways busy about things, but we're not necessarily busy about the primary things? It's sort of like the Mary Martha experience. It's about being in a place where you can get that good part instead of always just being busy about many things. And so my desire is to get us focused again here as Matthew 28 lays out for the church one of the most clearly stated purpose statements in recorded scripture. This is what I want you to do, church. As you are going, as you are sharing the gospel, as you are out there doing the ministry of the message of the gospel, I want you to be making disciples, teaching them. And so there is for us a sense of clarification. And so from this, and what is often called the Great Commission, we find a vision of how God expects the body to behave itself until Christ returns. Robert Coleman, in his little book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, describes the Great Commission as thus. He says, it is a clear proclamation of his strategy of world conquest. And clearly, Jesus did not leave the work of evangelism subject to human impression or convenience. He goes on to say that to his disciples, it was a definite command perceived by impulse at the beginning of their discipleship, but progressively clarified in their thinking as they followed him and finally spelled out in no uncertain terms. No one who followed Jesus very far could escape this conclusion. It was so then, it is so today. Evangelism is not an optional accessory to our life. It is the heartbeat of all that we are called to be and to do. And so we come to this passage because we are in this place within our church's history. This is our church's legacy. To go through a tornado is part of our legacy now. To be a part of a pandemic is part of our legacy. And it is a place that we find ourselves where we need to be reminded of what we are really about. What is it that we are truly to be doing and be reminded of what is truly at stake, and thus the most important thing to be busy about. What are we to be busy about? We need to make sure that our perspective, our way of looking at the world, our place in it, and others around us are in line and in agreement with what Christ has told us is the most important things to do. Our purpose, our objective, our value system is being reflected in the motivation within the activity of ministry that's being performed by this church. I love the word perspective. I find that that's where most arguments happen, is in the realm of the perspective. Because perspective is based upon expectations. And as my expectations are either met or not met, I have a perspective. I formulate a perspective about you and the world around me. The perspective is the shaping of my reality. It's how I see things, and therefore how I see it has to be the truth, right? I mean, that's how it is. And the thing about it is that for the perspective of the church, are we market-driven? Are we soul-driven? Are we about the king's business, or have we become lost in the world's perspective of what they think is reality? Or are we like some of the commentators in an article that I recently read? But there's an online magazine article, and in this article, it's written out of the University of California, Berkeley, a very conservative bastion of conservatism, right? You know that to be the case, right? All right, that's very tongue-in-cheek. This is one of the more liberal universities in California, Berkeley. And there was an online publication that they have it's called Greater Good Magazine. It talks about the science and life and all these things. And then there's a title of an article that was written some time ago on how to find your purpose in life. Now that sounds good, right? And there is no reference to God or anything spiritual, which was not what I expected. I didn't expect to read anything in Berkeley's publications that would include God in anything that they wrote. But what it does speak of is how we can find community and purpose in reading and in sharing and helping others deal with their hurts and sharing our stories and just by being there to ready to help others and being grateful. I love that it was a part of it, just being grateful, being thankful. And I thought, man, that kind of sounds like a principle that I hear in Scripture a lot. It's amazing how we found that this is a way that we help others and we help ourselves. And it's interesting how Christ speaks of all these things, but science is the thing that discovered it, of course, according to this publication. Now, I love to read the comments. That's where I find you can get the real slice of reality in the world around you. I read an article many times, and I'll skim through the article and then get down to the comments. I like reading the comments. And in this comment, there was this one that's already up here by a fellow by the name of Dick Hertzer. I'm not doing anything that's not already published online, so this is fair game in my estimation. And Dick Hertzer made this statement: the meaning of life is that there is no meaning to life, and that in itself is meaningless. But this is his reality. And I will venture to say that if I were to walk into even our Christian school and ask our young people, so what is the meaning of life? I would think some of them would even struggle with that. See, this is the world that we are in, is a representation of this man's statement. But what I also found interesting was then someone else's reply, someone's comment to this comment. And it's written by someone who chose to call themselves Yo-Yo. And Yo-Yo replies to Dick, and he says, "Dick, I'm sad that you feel this way, and mostly, I guess, because I can empathize with that feeling, as I, too, used to believe that life is meaningless." And I thought, oh, I wonder what this person's going to say. So they go on and say, "which is a far cry from how I was brought up." And I thought at first he was saying, you know, that life is meaningless, namely to believe that everything happens for a reason and that God put us on earth to suffer all of life's troubles and joys as a test. And I thought, okay, wait a minute, hold on. What's going on here? Then you keep reading. He says, "so living according to God's will gave us purpose and the struggles of life gave it meaning." I thought, well, okay. He goes on to write, "but I decided pretty soon that I couldn't believe in that kind of God, the sole determiner and judge of our lives." He goes on to say, which leaves us with what? "The only reasonable view I came to think was is that our lives are determined by two things, our circumstances and our actions. And rather than wasting my time, my life, complaining about my circumstances, I could take action to improve them to my own satisfaction. So what meaning could such a life have? Only the meaning we give it ourselves, the meaning or meanings that we create, so that when my life is over, it will mean what I made it, nothing more, nothing less, and you too have choices." And I read that and I think, really? But you see, I have a different perspective. And even in these comments, there's various perspectives. I mean, here's a young man or one young lady, I don't know, Yo-Yo could be whatever that is, but to this person who has identified themselves as Yo-Yo, it's the understanding then that life is just what you make of it. You know, and we can sit here in our religious piety and we can judge this person, and the problem is that apparently this person did sit in some sort of a church sometime in his or her life, and they were supposedly under the instruction of God's word, just like we all are, but somewhere in here, this person lost their bearings. They lost their sense of perspective. They lost their purpose. They lost something, and I almost would be afraid to ask that church, what were you doing to truly make this person a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, at the end of the day, it may be that this person was sitting in one of the greatest churches on the planet. They could have been even a member of Grace Baptist Church. And there is still an ultimate responsibility of our own individual walk. But what my fear is that many times we live in these days where we can't afford to be lazy or fraudulent with the truth. We can't afford to be flippant or haphazard. We need to be effective and we need to be honest. We need to know what we are about. And do you know what Grace Baptist Church is all about? Do we understand why we exist? Do you have a clear understanding of what our purpose, our mission, our vision is as assigned by God and not just simply some magazine article or some book we read? And so to be sure, we need to begin with the vision of the commission. I want to look at just three simple truths that are found inside of this commission statement and kind of identify some things that we need to make sure that we're always keeping in check, keeping our perspective under, and thinking about what Christ has handed to us. So let's get into this. Number one, it's this. I want to think about the authority statement that's mentioned here in this passage. He talks about this sense of authority. And we need to be clear right from the get-go that this church, our body, this body here is not under the authority of sister or brother so-and-so, or it most certainly isn't under pastor or deacon so-and-so. This idea of authority is ultimately belonging to Jesus Christ. Amen? It's His church. The authority isn't even earthly. As verse 18 says here in this passage, Jesus came and He spake to them and says, all authority has been given to who? Me. You're all really quiet this morning. I've got to wake you up a little bit. All authority has been given to me. It's referring to Himself. But who gave it to Him? The Father. This is something that has been vested to Him and belongs to Christ. Now, there are some translations that use the word power in that place of authority. And either word does truly work. But at its heart, it speaks of authority rather than just ability or strength. It's the right to use that power. When He says, I have authority, meaning then He has the right. He has the autonomy. He has the position that gives Him the right to use whatever power is at His disposal. And Christ has been given all authority to use the power that He possesses. So what power does Christ possess? What authority does He own? And I love, as you read through Scripture, this is why it's important for us to be reading our Bibles and spending time in God's Word, because we can come up against situations of life and we begin to look at the perspective of the circumstance, the perspective of life, and we can formulate a yo-yo's type of perspective where we look at a God as being one that I don't want to be under, that kind of a God, as if He is cruel and His intentions are to just simply put us upon this earth and to test us and to try us. When the fact of the matter is that because of the fact that He started a perfect creation and man turned his back against God and God has allowed the creation to exist instead of just annihilating it. But it was His right to do so if He had chosen so. But what He did not choose to do that. He chose instead to confirm His love without ever diminishing His authority. And in His love, He humbled Himself. He took upon Himself our chastisement, our punishment, our just desert. That's that kind of God. This is the God who controls both death, hell, and the grave. He has authority to forgive sin. It's not found in a church or in a priest or in some other agent. It's found in Christ and in Christ alone. He has the power to comfort. And how can He bring comfort? Because He possesses authority over the situations and the circumstances of life. When I go to that kind of a God, I understand that He is ultimately in control. And as I measure up His goodness to the circumstance, I see that no matter what the end is, I get the benefit of being with Him for all of eternity. He has the authority to heal the sin-sick soul. He alone possesses the authority to offer us heaven when we die. And this is His. It's all His because He is God and the Father who has granted it to Him. And Christ then has the authority to build His church, to release people from the control of Satan, and to make them the children of God. I love how Matthew 16, verse 18 talks about this. He comes to Him, He says, Peter, something, and this is the rock of truth that I'm going to build it upon, in that identification that you are the Christ, the Messiah, and I will build my church. And I think so many times what we are busy about is finding the latest, greatest scheme to do God's business instead of letting Him do His own work. We need to make sure that we're understanding that even if hell itself were to try to rise against it, the church will not be overwhelmed or overcome. So when we come to our budget reviews and our yearly reviews, whose authority are we going to see on display? So whose authority actually runs Grace Baptist Academy? And in our children's center, in our Sunday school classes, in our MOPS program to these young mothers, and grace groups, and any of these other things that we label as a ministry of Grace Baptist Church. When you teach a Sunday school class, and you're standing in front of those little children, even those adults or those young people, in whose authority do you stand there? Who do you count on is going to actually build that group and encourage those people? Whose authority do you stand there under? Whose authority is going to be leading us into this next phase and then even into the next for as long as he tarries and we are left here to minister in Chattanooga and our surrounding communities? This is Christ's church. It doesn't belong to us. We belong to it. This is his ministry, his mission, and we're just following our marching orders. Authority belongs to Christ, and so as a result, we get to these other truths that's found inside of this passage. So Christ speaking from this authority, he gets us then involved in the plan, and leads me to the second point, and that is this, what I call apprenticeship. I like this idea that's said here in this passage. He says in verse 19, as you're going, or go therefore, the idea of the language there is an implication that this is something already in progress, already in process. But in the midst of your going, in the midst of you reaching, the midst of you teaching, sharing the gospel, you are then taking those people who come to know Jesus Christ and you're making something out of them. I think about apprenticeship. It's interesting that we don't have that really like we would have found in the days of the apostles and maybe even a few generations ago. A person would learn a trade or a skill, would usually learn it from a skilled tradesman. But what is unique about this idea of apprenticeship, it comes then from this understanding that they would come and they would watch and they would learn and they would take a turn and they would watch for a period of time. And then the master would begin to incorporate the hands of the apprentice and do it more frequently. And over a period of time, the trade begins to be learned, and the master begins to watch and to offer advice and to allow for mistakes to be made and teach then remedies to those mistakes. And then the apprentice is sent out to perform his trade on his own, and it's very similar to what I see we call this term discipleship. In Matthew chapter 28, the only command in this passage is to make something. We are to make disciples. Can you make a piece of furniture? I was over at Fred's the other day, and he was showing me something he was making. And from what I understand, he just kind of saw something and drew something out, and he figured it out. That's pretty good. Or maybe you could make a bookshelf or an ornament, or some sort of a craft. And some in here, perhaps you could. Others, not so sure. And then there's still some of you that wouldn't even know how to turn the saw on. But let's bring in someone that's more experienced. Let's get a Phil Jones who comes into your garage and he brings all of his tools and says, this is what you use this for, this is what this is about, and that thing here, no, don't beat that with the crescent wrench. Here's a hammer. You know, he gives you the right understanding of the tools. And we work with that person over time. The most incompetent would learn or at least be able to understand what it takes to accomplish the task that's been given. And I'm glad that when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, there are no special skills required, aren't you? God allows the experience, though, in this life, those who have studied God's word maybe a little more than others, to take the less sure and the more inexperienced and to bring them under their wings and to help bring that person along. And the Great Commission is less about soul winning and more about soul wisening. Unless we are sharing the gospel, there won't be disciples. And so it's sort of like one of those things where the chicken or the egg comes first. It's the understanding that we need to be out sharing the gospel, but what do we do with them once they're won? And this is really at the heart of it. The purpose of the church is to train the converted. The church is to take what you have as individuals and to equip you to flesh out all that you've been learning about Christ and yourself. And then we're going to go out into a world that needs to see and to hear the good news of this great God who loves them and wants to rescue them from the consequences of rejecting Him and refusing His love. Evangelism is in the going. Discipleship is in the teaching. And the question is, what could you teach someone? Are you teaching anyone? Are you being taught? Are you growing and then helping someone else grow in the sphere of your influence of life? You are supposed to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so the question is would others be convinced that you truly are a follower of Jesus Christ? Apprentices are we all. Paul challenges the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Are you still on the milk when you should be on the meat? Are you carnal or are you spiritual? We need to get a vision of the commission. But that leads me then to the last truth that he brings out of this passage. And so understanding not only the authority and not only do we understand this apprenticeship principle that he brings out, but notice with me third, what I call the ability. Now you say, wait a minute, I thought authority and ability were a little bit different, but that's different here than what he talks about in verse 20. And you're teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us all the way up until the end. How do I keep this up? How do I know it's worth it? Because Christ is with you to the point where your journey on this planet ends. And the beautiful thing is he goes into eternity with you then. He is always with us. And all of this labor here on this earth will one day be over. And Christ will one day soon return. The training is going to be done. The fighting against the wicked one will end. And Christ has a plan. I love the story that's told in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, Paul goes to the city of Corinth, and he's preaching the good news of the gospel, and he's seeing people come to Christ, and even identifying with these people, the people of the way, as they were called then in those days. And they were being baptized in the name of Christ, and he's teaching them the revelation of God. But then things get tough, and in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 10, Christ comes to Paul, and he tells him, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Warren Wiersbe once made a statement about this. He says that we are here to fulfill his purposes in the world. We need to get a vision of the commission. We need to understand what God has given to us as a church, as a people, understanding that this is our duty as the church, our responsibility. It's not just to sit back in isolation. It's not just to count on a one-a-week time a week on an internet channel or trying to listen to something that is coming out of this and getting a part of maybe one Bible study or that. It's the idea that as you're growing, then you need to be teaching others. We are to be making disciples. I don't become then like the Dead Sea where all the inlets run into me and then I stagnate over time. I need to be an outlet. As God feeds me and I begin to take in what God's Word says and I'm challenged by other people who are discipling me, I turn and then begin to disciple others. It is the process of transference. It's me taking what I have been entrusted with and entrusting it to others. It's the duty of the church. It's our job. It's important then to have a clear vision so that we fulfill what God has given to us. You know, one of the reasons why we support missionaries and send them to farthest reaches away from Chattanooga is because they are taking that same message and they're transferring it across borders And giving people the opportunity not only to have it in the going, because that's where they're going, but it's more in the sense of the making. They're seeing people come to Christ, and then they're growing, and so that they can reach their own people. They can reach people for the cause of Christ. As a church, we need to have a clear vision of our church. Having a vision of what God will build when we let Him build it. And do we see Him in the making of our assembly? Let Him have the authority. I don't know who's in charge of your life, but I hope it's Christ. I hope it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I hope it's the leading of His Word. I hope that there are people that are inputting into you the words of Christ and showing you experiences of life where you can apply these things to your life. And I hope that you'll get a vision for what our church could be if we were totally surrendered and dedicated to letting Him be God of our individual lives, so that when we come in here together, we're seeing Him be completely in charge of what we are doing to minister one to another than to the world around us. Let's get a vision. Let's just imagine what God could do. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we make ready in just a little bit to go out into our world. Lord, I pray that we would get to a point where we realize that just coming here and sitting on a Sunday morning is just not enough. I need the fellowship. I need the body of Christ. I need to be impacted and influenced by people who are taking your word and teaching it and then giving me opportunity then to turn around and put that into somebody else's life. Lord, you know the need of our heart and life. You know what it is that we are needing to be about. Lord, you've given us a reset button in these last few months. And it's time for us to come and step back a little bit and ask ourselves, have we drifted? Are we doing things that just bring no value? Or is it that it's not necessarily that in of itself it's wrong, but because I've been trying to do all the teaching, I've been trying to do it all in my strength and in my authority and in my talents and my skills, that we have not left room for you to be the one in charge? Lord, I pray that you will break through our hearts and give us a sense of stirring, a revival in our own midst, that we would long for you to be completely the authority of our church and of our lives. So when we go into our homes and we enter into our locations of life, that the perspective we come with is that you are the authority, and that I am in this place to present you through evangelism, yes, but then what happens when they get to know you as their Savior? Are we making disciples out of them? Are they growing? So lead us, Lord, and let's have a clear vision of what you've given to us to do. And it's in Christ's name we pray. I hope as a church that we'll wake up to our responsibility, our part in God's plan and His purpose. What are you doing? What are you invested in? Who are you invested in? As part of Grace Baptist Church locally, but you specifically. Get a vision. Let's see.
Take my life and let it be. Sing with me.
Take my moment time.
bless you. I hope you have a good week and go forth in the Lord's name, just really approaching people and discovering what their lives are about and their story and being able to share the gospel with them. Lord bless you. You may be dismissed.